Praise God. Everybody doing okay? Once a day, once again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We honor you. We thank God for you. We thank you for the courage that you show in raising children in a world that doesn't love God. So we just want to honor you mums. And I want to apologize for life, that in one hand it gave you flowers and chocolates. In the other hand, it took an hour of sleep from you. There was nothing I could do to change that, all right? That was the clock's fault. It wasn't mine. But it was like, of all the days, to steal an hour from a mother. You know, it's like, not on Mother's Day, but, you know, our ladies, our mothers are hardy, amen? We just keep on trucking if we have an extra hour or not, amen? Listen, really encouraged there by what Sean was sharing. Is Sean around? Is he in the room or has he had to go off somewhere? Okay, I wish he was around because I just wanted to honour him. I was away yesterday. I had the privilege of preaching this weekend to 300 pastors that are getting their credentials to become Assembly of God ministers. And though the presentation's going to be in May, yesterday Pastor Sean finished 3 years of his ministerial studies. And passed his interview. I didn't have to pay anyone or anything. He passed his interview. And is he coming, Tony? All right, Sean, there he is. Come and sit down in the front. It's Pastor Sean. Just boasting in you. But just boasting in you, yeah. So Sean just completed 3 years of study with something called Ministers in Training, MIT. And this was his last trip up. I was there at Stoke-on-Trent, and it was when he'd finished the course, and in May at conference, they're going to present you with your ordination, but it's a done deal now. But you know what? Sean is one of the most studious men I know. He's probably the most biblically educated pastor in family church. He's done courses, but this one was huge. It was 3 years of his life. And, you know, they're going to give him an ordination as a minister. But that's just man recognizing what God has put on. And we just want to honor you. That was a lot of travel with three kids and childcare. And it was, I had a joy. I was preaching up there Friday night, lost my voice. But just seeing you go through that and complete that. We just want to, you know, Sean and Paula are the pastors of Family Church here, Portsmouth. And I just thought we've got to always show honor where honor's due. Amen. So we just want to give you honor. Well done, man. Well done. Well done. Praise God. Fantastic. You know, I was loving what Sean was sharing just now. We'll get into the word in a moment. I was loving what Sean was sharing just now about, you know, when we come to giving, tithing, sowing, reaping, we've got to understand that there's a blessing in it because God said there would be. And when we walk in obedience to do something, like say, all right, the natural me doesn't want to give anything away, but the Bible says that I'm to tithe, I'm to sow, I'm to reap, and when I do, I'm blessed. Amen. You know, when God blesses you, he's not just blessing you in the moment, he's blessing you in your life. When he says the windows of heaven open, it's not just now, it's later on as well. God does things when you walk in obedience that affects your future. And I was driving up to Stoke-on-Trent this week, and God put Babs Tudor on my heart. So I was just blessing God for you, Babs. But then he reminded me of a moment that 35 years ago, I radically came back to God. I was 24 years old. I was messed up. Radically came back to God. Went to a church where we both went. Shortly after being back with God, it was about 2 years, I felt God say to me, sell everything, leave everything, and follow me. I didn't realize you weren't meant to, so I did. And I walked away from the business that me and my dad had, the fruit shops. And I just said, I'm 26 years old. I'm going to go and follow Jesus. I'm going to spend the rest of my life following Jesus. I had no support. I had nothing. I just knew that God had told me to do it. I'm not scared to leave everything when it looks like we've got nothing. I've done it before. God meets you in those moments. But I'll never forget, people will say to me, how are you going to eat and survive? I said, I don't know. I just know God's told me to do it. I don't know if you remember this, but there were about three people that said, young man, there's something interesting about you. We want to help you. And one of them was Len, your husband. Len Tudor came to me and said, Andy, this is a God adventure. And Len and Babs, they supported me when I was in America for a year. And I had nothing. I was eating fried chicken. And you'll never know how much that support meant. And I remember Len saying to me, God has told me to sow into you for this year. I had nothing. I was just stepping out in faith. trusting him. And then I suddenly thought, isn't that amazing? When Len was doing that, God saw his wife in a church being led by Andy Elms. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? Well, I think it's amazing. It might bore you silly. It amazes me. But as they were looking to help this crazy young guy that was crazy, right? God was saying, there's a bigger picture here. Len, in years to come, that crazy boy will be pastoring and taking care of your wife. God's in the whole journey of what we do. Amen. I just thought it was a good story, but he doesn't just respond in you now. When you honor him, he's responding 30 years down the line. Amen. And obviously Len's in heaven now, in glory now. But just thankful for your family. You stopped me starving to death in the streets of New York. Now, I want to recap on the last few weeks. But we're on this theme, magnify, multiply. If you're visiting with us, if you're watching for the first time online, you can catch up on the journey. I know you're coming mid-journey, but there's some great stuff to go back and listen to. And we're on this theme, magnify and multiply. And we're looking at the verse in John 12, 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And we were looking at the fact that Jesus was saying, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to me. But also that there's a bigger principle there that says, whenever you lift Jesus up, whether in worship or lifting his word in your life, it will always cause multiplication and drawing of God into your world. And we've gone on a bit of a journey with this. We looked at how when we lift up the word of God in our lives, when we honor the word of God in our lives, we're lifting Jesus up because he's the word become flesh. He's the word in person and the word that we believe, amen? And when we lift his word up, we're lifting Jesus up and it causes a drawing in our life. We look to have a word is truth, that when we lift truth or defend truth in a world of so-called truth, we experience breakthrough other people don't. There's a lot of things in the world that are saying it's true, it's true, it's true. They're not, it's not, it's not. Truth is God's word. His word is truth. And when we live under the banner of his truth, we see incredible things happening. We spoke about his word being the final authority. We spoke about his word being like seed. That was a good week, wasn't it? When we were talking about if we take his word, his spoken word as an incorruptible seed and sow it into good soil in our lives, we expect harvest. And we spoke about the word being final authority. It has authority. That with the word of God, it's not just a book, it's a living sword. That when we use the word of God, we looked how Jesus demonstrated for us that when the enemy came against him with deception and temptation, he never got into meaningless debate. He just said, it's written, it's written, it's written. And he didn't do that for himself because he could have said to the devil, hey, idiot, I was there when you were created and you fell from heaven. That wouldn't have given us any example. And he was showing us that whenever temptation or deception comes against us, we shouldn't get into meaningless debate of man's logic. We just simply know the word and we say, it's written, it's written, it's written. That makes God's word the final authority. And I listened to Pastor Gina's word last week when she was talking on the authority comes from the author. Wasn't that a great message? But when we look at authority, we find in the middle of the word authority, the word author, authority. And we understand that God is the creator and there's no word better than the word of a creator. And when we know the word, we speak the word of the author of all things into things that can shift and change. I want to carry on this week with our journey and say, as well as carrying final authority, which God's word does, his word has power. It's not a book. The word of God carries final authority. What's final authority? Absolute authority. There can be other authority, but I don't want other authority. I want to know final authority. I want to know where authority starts and ends. And it starts and ends with his word. Amen. I don't want to live under lesser authority. But also the Bible tells us that his word, when we use his word in situations, when we use his word in prayer, when we use his word in our lives, it contains power. Key verse I want to look at here is from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Listen to what this statement says. It's powerful. It says, where the word of a king is, who has Jesus as their king here? Come on, who bows the knee to King Jesus high above every other king or any other ruler? I do. My knee is bent to the King of Kings. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Power. Now that word power means ability. When we read in the book of Acts and it says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, that's also saying you will receive divine ability. Ability beyond your own. Power. Now it says where the word of a king is, and he's the King of Kings, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? A lot of people today do say to God, what are you doing? Like they know better. Like they know better than the Creator. What are you doing? Instead of saying, God, your word is truth. Your word is final authority and your word is power. It says where the word of a king is, there is power. How many people know that there was power on the word of a king when those words were on his lips? How many people know that there's power on the word of God when his words are on your lips? Where the word of a king is, there is power, not just on the lips of the king, but on the lips of those who are submitted to him. Now, we understand the whole journey. We were looking at it last week, that he's given authority to us, that we went on the whole journey, that in the beginning, God created man in Adam and Eve, mankind, and he gave them authority over everything, including the work of the enemy. We know that through deception, the snake or Satan stole the authority from man made in God's image, and man came under authority of an abusive father, for a better terminology. But we also know the good news of the gospel. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, stepped out of heaven. He didn't come for his benefit, he came for ours. He came to earth. He gave his life on a cross to pay for our sins. But then he went down to hell and he said to Satan, give me the authority back. You stole it. You usurped it. You see, with authority, it's either given or it's usurped. It's either given or you've taken it. And if you've taken it, the one you took it from can take it back. And Jesus took the authority back from the devil, but he didn't take it back to heaven with him. Before he ascended, he said to his church, us, I give you authority. Where's the authority he's given us? In his word. So if we speak our words, there's no authority. But when the word of a king is on our lips, this is what God says, this is what my king says, then suddenly things begin to shift because it's final and greatest authority. Now, he's given us authority, but walking in the authority that Jesus has given us and experiencing the power of his word working in our lives, that's what you want, right? I do. I want to experience the power of God's word at work in my life. I want to be speaking to impossible situations and seeing them change. Anybody else? Oh, four of us. Okay, the rest of you watch. We'll get you jealous. I want to walk in the authority that Christ has given me. I want to take authority over sickness and see it leave. I want to see captivity broken because I speak his word. Now, here's the key for the four that are going to do it. The rest, yeah, you may learn something, right? Now, if you want to walk in authority that Jesus has given us, I give you authority. Oh, it's done. It's past tense. And experience the power of his word. Come on, who wants to experience the power of his word? Join in with me today. Come on. 27. We're getting there. We're getting there. Come on. We're getting there this morning. Come on. The rest of you just want to sit and watch life kick the snot out of you, do you? How many people want to walk in authority? Speak and see the power of God change things. I do. I want that for me, my family, and every one of you. Now, there's three key things to experience in that, because this can't be theory. It's got to be actual. Number one, our belief in who he is. Now, it says in Hebrews, I believe it is, says that those who come to him must believe that he is. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? That if you come to him or you try to operate in authority, but you don't believe he's real, you're not even getting off the ground. You're a butterfly with broken wings. The first step to walking in authority and seeing the word of God powerfully change things is you acknowledge him and you have belief that he is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he's the King of Kings, and his word carries authority. Because if we don't get that right, if you're approaching him like Johnny down the street, he's going to have the power of Johnny down the street. But when you approach him and say, you are God, you are the Son of God, you are the author, the finisher, the alpha, the omega, you're the one whose word parts oceans. You're the one that causes water to come out of a rock. You're the one who caused the sun to stop in the sky when the battle's not finished. You're the one who turns water into wine. You're the one that causes axe heads to float. See, your faith in who he is will determine some of your experience of him. Your faith doesn't change him, it accesses him. So our belief in him is important. Number two, our submission to his lordship and his word. Because you can believe in him, but if you don't submit to him, then you're still not going to really get very far in walking in authority. But when there's a combination punch of these two, and there's a third one following, but number one, that you believe he is who he says he is. And number two, you say, well, if you're the King of Kings, I submit my life to you, my King. And that's great. We can all do that in worship. But do we do that with his word? When God speaks his word over your life and over your situation, do you look at that word and say, it may not make sense, but that's the word of a king. And I'm going to bring my life as a loyal subject, someone who has a king, I'm going to submit my life under the word of the king. You get those two together, things start moving. And the third one is our obedience to do what he told us to do. Because whenever God gives you a word, there's normally an accompanying action. So number one, we recognize him as the King of all kings, God, Father, Lord of all. Number two, we make a decision that we're going to stop being rebellious and we're going to be submissive. Now, we don't like those words in modern culture, but they're kingdom words. I'm sorry, I can't apologize for that. God's the author of authority. God sets authority in government, in household, in family. And people do well when they don't live in rebellion to submission, to God's word, but come in submission. It took me a few years and a few broken kneecaps. Please let me save you time. It basically works like this. In any situation where you're arguing with God, you're wrong. I could have saved you years. Sometimes it took me years to learn that. I gave you it for nothing. The third step is obedience. So we acknowledge who he is. We submit to who he is, not just to who he is, but his word. Because you can submit to a person, but if you don't submit to what they're asking you to do, you're not submitting to anyone. So what do we choose? To walk the road of obedience. When it's easy and when it's not, when it makes sense and when it doesn't. When God asks us to do something, we say, you're the king, I submit to who you are, but also what you're saying. And then we do what he asks us to do. Now, when we have these three things in place, I believe we release the power and the potential of God's word. You know, I work with a lot of people, and it's amazing. Sometimes I see people that they're walking with Jesus and they're just speaking the word, and miracles are happening in their lives, in their finances, and in different situations. And then I find other people, and we know God hasn't got any favorites, and it's like nothing happens in their world. Well, God's got favorites. And don't blame God. God's got one favorite. His name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us have all been given the same recipe of how to walk with God. But if you won't use the recipe, you're going to make what you'd rather make. I want to come to the recipe of God and just walk in the purity of that. Amen. We learn a lot from a centurion and the encounter that Jesus had about authority, don't we? Because when this centurion, this is a soldier, a leader of an army, right? This isn't like someone that doesn't know what they're doing. A centurion was a guy who other people submitted to. And suddenly, this centurion comes to Jesus, and it says in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, his hometown, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, and is suffering terribly. That's horrible, isn't it? He says, Lord, I need your help. Ever been there? Lord, I need your help. Jesus says to him, and I love the heart of God here, shall I come to your house and heal him? But then the centurion, it's like he surprises Jesus. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Just say the word. This wasn't a disciple. This was a soldier. Just say the word. But his understanding of authority that he'd learned in being a soldier set him up to get the good of the authority of the kingdom. What he'd learned about being a soldier had taught him how to submit to authority and the power that was in the word of a commander. Now, Jesus isn't teaching him. This is him. He says, I don't deserve it. Just speak the word and my servant will be, not might be, healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, this must have upset the disciples. When Jesus heard this, he looked around and he said, and was amazed and said to those following him, truly I say, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Imagine how offensive that is if you've been walking with him for like a year, doing your best. You know, I am a disciple of Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus overlooks you and says, this soldier I've never met before. Oh man, he operates in faith. What was the recipe of him operating in faith? He recognized who Jesus was, submitted to his authority, and then said, the word that you give is enough to achieve. You don't need to be there. See, a lot of times we're praying, Jesus, just turn up and help me. He doesn't need to. He sent forth his word and healed our disease. So this involves the two things we're talking about, submission. The degree to, this is what I've learned painfully in my life. Please learn this non-painfully. The degree to which we submit to his authority will determine the effect of his authority in and through our lives. You get these big mouths, I'm going to walk in the authority of God. But they're not under the authority of God. Let me teach you something, church. To the degree that you submit to the authority of God in your life, will determine the amount of authority and power that you move in when you speak. Remember what the centurion said, I too am a man under, I know how authority works. So again, you get this scenario that then comes obedience. As we walk in obedience to what he told us to do, we then experience what he said would happen. He said, oh, I'm not coming. I'm going to heal them, but I don't need to be there. The centurion didn't say, well, I'm just going to stay here till it happens. Jesus told him, go home. He'll be healed. And as he went in obedience without any evidence of it happening, he gets home and is greeted by the miracle of his servant restored. This is the faith walk. But we've got to lay down our anti-authoritarian thinking. We need to repent of our rebellion that was in us from birth, from a natural birth in a fallen Adam. We need to say we are going to lay aside rebellion when it comes to God, to walking under his authority. Listen, that's when you begin to see the power of God happening. When you speak, the word of the king on your lip begins to turn situations around. And it's funny, we got so many instances we can learn to if we took it to the classroom. Remember when we all went to school and we knew more than the teacher? Remember, oh, it was just me again. You're just leaving me up here today, aren't you? Well, it's me. I know it's me and Sean for certain. But he would tell you to do something because he had good in mind in his instruction. But if you didn't like his instruction, you wouldn't do what he told you and you wouldn't experience what you could have. If I went back to school now, I wouldn't be the rebellious kid I was. I would be a learner because I realized they're not trying to harm me. They're trying to set me up. In the home, when a parent says to a child, do this, the child has a choice. Will they submit to the authority of the house, which in God's order is the parent? The parents are the authority in the home, not the children. The parents are. That's godly order. Well, I don't like that. Tough. Tough. Here's the basic rule that you learn with that. As a parent, you're right, they're wrong most of the time. But when a parent shares something, listen, if you do this, it will go well. If a child goes into rebellion and says, I prefer to do this, they won't experience what the father or the parent knew that they would experience. If they would have submitted and walked in obedience, they would have experienced everything that the father or the parent knew they would. In every context, in the workplace, I mean, in a workplace, you could tell certain people to do things, some of them do it and some don't. You know, even in church sometimes, I know God tells me stuff and I tell it to people and I say, if you do this, some of them do it, some of them don't. I don't know what to say. I know when God's spoken to me, but I'm not going to make people do things. For every one of you sitting here today, the only authority I have in your life is what you give me. I have no other authority. See, authority is real. And when authority is correct, people say things and miracles and power and future are contained on those words. But if the listener doesn't submit to the word of the one who's speaking, teacher, parent, God, pastor, priest, whatever context, they won't experience the good. And it's not the one who's speaking fault. Man, I'm just trying to get any ounces of rebellion in my heart out. You know, I'm 60. I've still got an adventure. I want to be seeing miracles, right? Okay. Now, the Bible is a non-stop book of, you say, well, show me this in the Bible. Any page. Basically, open any page. You know, in the Old Testament, you've got like the stories of Moses where he's standing at the river, right? He's standing at the river and the sea, it's impossible. The Egypt's coming behind him to kill him. The people are moaning, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? And he comes to God and he says, hey, God, we've got a problem here. We're all going to die soon. And God says to him, what's in your hand? A stick. That's bonkers. Put your stick over the ocean. He could have said, that's lunatic. This is a stick, cousin of a twig, you know, brother of a walking stick. But what he did was he took the word, even though it didn't make sense, and he submitted to the word, and he walked in obedience to the word, and he saved multitudes of people as a deliverer who's a type of Christ. You look at the prophets would turn up to widows, and this is hysterical, some of these stories. You've got this woman starving to death. She's about to make one last Scooby snack and her and her kids are going to die. And God says to the prophet, go and tell her to take care of you. You know what they would do to the evening news if I did something like that? I'd be all over the front page. Rotten pastor turned up and said, make me a burger first. Yeah, I'd be like... So this prophet turns up and he says to her, hey, could you... He wasn't operating in his own words. He was doing what God told him to. And he said to the woman, make me something to eat. I've only got a little bit of grain and then I'm going to eat that, then I'm going to die. And he said, could you do it quickly? I'm in a hurry. And she makes the first meal, knowing that there's nothing left, gives it to the prophet. Remember, the prophet always speaks what? The word of God. A true prophet, non-for-profit don't, but true prophets, they speak the word of God. And a lot of the time, just like when God speaks, it doesn't make sense. But the woman did it. And then all of a sudden, God caused what was in the word to happen, which was her grain never run dry and her oil never ran out. What if she said, I've got an issue with you, mate. You're just a greedy pig, you are. Well, yeah, this is Elijah and Elisha, both prophets. Another prophet turns up and says to a woman, hey, how are you doing? She said, I'm so broke, we're taking my kids away. And he says to her, what you got in the house? She said, no, you didn't hear me. They're taking Reggie and Ronnie. I've got no income when they're gone. They're taking my boys. And he said, yeah, no, I heard you. What you got in your house? I got nothing. What you got in your house? I got nothing. What you got in your house? I got nothing. What you got in your house? I've only got a little jar of oil. That's what I'm talking about. Get bathtubs and begin to pour it. When you run out of capacity, it will stop flowing. What a berserk word. But where the word of a king is, there is power. But you can't release the power till you walk in submission and obedience to the word. It's our rebellion that robs us, guys. It's our rebellious hearts that rob us from true authority. And so all of a sudden she gets Ron and Reggie and they're putting little buckets out everywhere. And it says, close the door. So when you've made up your mind what you're expecting, it's a done deal. She starts to pour the oil. And all of a sudden, it doesn't run out. Imagine holding that. It's like when you're holding fish and bread and it keeps on multiplying. You see, when you lift the word of God up, when you do what God tells you, it always multiplies. Oil keeps flowing. Bread keeps growing. Fish keep coming. There's something that's in the word. And eventually, she says, another bucket. I don't know if it was Ron or Reggie. He said, there isn't one. And at that moment, the miracle stopped. Man, if she could have gone back in time, she would have been hiring in skips. I would. I'd be, hey, Nigel, reverse the tanker. Because the oil would have kept on pouring. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And then we get into the New Testament and we see everything modeled in the same way through Christ. Miracles followed him, even right from the first one. They were running out of wine. I mean, how's that changing the world and meeting world hunger? He's at a party. He's at a wedding. The first miracle, I would have made it limb shot out of stump. I would have made it eye formed. He's like, let's turn water into wine. Why? His mum was on him. You know what it's like when your mum gets on you? She's like, Jesus, they're running out of wine over the glasses. I don't have a plan to do it. He said, get me these jugs of water. Fill them up. Now taste them. What if they'd said, that is ludicrous. It doesn't make sense. We understand fluid and dimensions of fluid. And they did what he told him, even though they were just coming into the first fruit of knowing him as Lord. And when they tasted the wine, the water, it turned into the best wine. I want to encourage you with a few other stories to show you that this is the norm. Being rebellious isn't the norm. Being stubborn isn't the norm. Doing what you know better isn't the norm. And it won't get you the things God's got for you. All right, let's pick firstly on a fisherman. When Jesus comes to these fishermen, and I'll read these quickly, Luke 5, it says, when he had finished speaking, he'd used the fisherman's boat as a preaching station. He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked all night and we haven't caught a thing. These are expert fishermen. These are fishermen that were children of fishermen, whose grandparents were fishermen. They knew how to fish. They weren't idiots just doing it as a hobby. This was their life. We've worked all night and we've caught nothing. But because you say so, we'll lay aside our intelligence and experience. Because you say so, we'll let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught a catch so large in number that their nets began to break and they had to get partners to help carry. What if they would have said, oh, it's been a great day. Your message was awesome. The whole fishing suggestion. Listen, could we just remind you something respectfully? You carpenter, us fishermen. Do we teach you how to make chairs? If you didn't know Jesus was the son of a carpenter, naturally. It didn't make sense to them. We've been out all night. We've given it our best shot. We've had our best labor. But because you told us to, we will submit to you even though you've never fished like us. We will do in obedience what you told us to do. And when they did, there was a great catch. Isn't that amazing? Now, the boat that they were in, right? If you imagine that's one side of it. Here's the other side. No fish that side. So many fish this side. He wasn't using polarized glasses to see through the water. The fish would obey the word of the Creator. And the moment somebody walked in obedience to the word of the Creator, creation came into obedience and submission to it. There's things that will shift when you begin to speak from lips that are submitted, walking in authority. Peter walking on the water, we know this one, we read about this in Matthew 14. Jesus comes walking on the water like you do, you know. And they look at him and they're in shock. It's stormy, there's winds and waves everywhere. Simon Peter gets all excited. He was like the radical. He said, tell me to come. I want to do that too. And then Jesus says one word. Come. He'd finished. It was now down to the man in the boat. Would you submit to that word over your reason of what happens when you step out of boats? Or will you step on one word, which was come, and begin to walk on water? What was he doing? He was putting his life in obedience to what the word of the king had been spoken. And it was only when he looked around and began to then hear other voices like winds and waves, he began to sink and Jesus brings him back. Now look at this one from the 10 lepers. This is an important one. These are all patterns for us to learn from. Now on his way to Jerusalem, this is Luke 17, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, they didn't have like ingrowing toenails. They didn't have like issues with migraines. They didn't have a bit of eczema. These guys were dead men walking. Their limbs were falling off. They'd been separated from their families because the moment you got leprosy, you couldn't go back to work. You had to leave your house. You were isolated. They'd lost their lives. 10 of them come to Jesus and they say to him, they called out at a loud voice from a distance, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said this, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Okay, you need to understand, in that culture, when you'd been healed, you showed yourself to the priest. He called you non-leprous and you could go back to your life. Key point, when you'd been healed, you never went to the priest, my, you still had leprosy. None of this makes sense. Don't worry about it when God says something to you and it's bonkers. Don't worry about it. So you've got these 10 lepers who said, God help us. God turned to them and said, yeah, I'm not going to come over and lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. Go show yourself to the priest. They've still got leprosy. They've still got all of everything that they had before they asked. As they went. As they walked in obedience to the word of a king without evidence present, what the king has said would happen, happened. By the time they arrived, their skin was fully restored and the priest sent them to their homes. Well, seeing is believing, not in his kingdom. First comes believing, then comes seeing. See, we've got to break this garbage theologies that we've been taught of seeing is believing. God never said that. He said, you approach him knowing that he is. You receive his word. You submit to his word. You walk in obedience to his word. And then what the word contained will become your possession. All right, time's nearly gone. Let me just give you one more. This kid, I used to love this. Sister Babs, when we were sitting in church before I went off and got crazy and I was 9 years old, this was my favourite story in the Bible. I don't know why, I just found it funny when Jesus spits on the ground and then rubs it in someone's face. It just amused me as a kid. This was like, people, my favourite verse is John 3:16. Mine was like, I love it when he spits on the floor. Spits, makes some grimy paste, whacks it in the guy. Sometimes God's miracles don't happen like you thought they would. This guy's blind. He comes to Jesus, says, and he comes to him. He says, heal me. He says, after saying this, Jesus spat on the ground. Now, King James calls it spittle. It's still spit, it's phlegm. And it made some mud with the saliva, and he stuck it in the man's eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went, and when he washed, he came home seeing. Just imagine if that was you. You've been blind your whole life. You can't see a thing. You hear about this guy who's the King of Kings. You come to him. You say, would you help me, please? You're expecting some anointing oil on your head, a gentle prayer, the fluttering of a dove's wings. All you hear in your blindness is... And all of a sudden, this grimy paste is rubbed into your eyes, which is slimy yet gritty. Slimy yet gritty. It's rubbed into your eyes, and you still can't see a thing. And you think, is this guy being mean when he says, ha ha, now go wash your face? There's nothing about that story that really makes sense. As he went and washed, as he submitted to the word of the king, walked in obedience to what the king has said. Suddenly, what the king had promised came in to full manifestation. So the common denominator here is they all submitted to the word, Jesus, and what he's spoken, and purposed to walk in obedience to what he had told them to do. And when they did, the power of what he'd promised came into their world. Are you learning anything? I hope so, because I'm learning stuff. When I was getting this ready this morning, I was like, well, everybody hates it. I've still had a good time. It's a pattern for us today. And I just want to finish with this final example. A little girl called Mary. And no one really knew Mary. She was engaged to be married. And suddenly God's in heaven, and he's like, right, I've got to save the human race. I've got to bring the Son of God. The Word of God's got to become flesh. It's... My son has got to be born through the womb of a woman, so that he has right access into the world to save the world. So he picks this virgin. We don't know anything about her. She sounds like a good kid. And this angel pitches up out of nowhere and says, hey, guess what? You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be pregnant, though you've never known a man. And you're going to give birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ is going to be born from your life. That's a big life shift. She's got to explain it to her fiancé. There's a whole lot of side stories to that we could preach. But he says, blessed are you among all women. This wasn't a sentence. This was honour. That she would bear the Son of God who would save the world. And you know, she hears it all, and her mind must have been going crazy. But you know what activated? She wasn't pregnant yet. Even though it wasn't... Do you know when she became pregnant? When, despite all of her fears, she said, man, that word of a king is really scary. It's going to change my life. And then she says, let it be to me according to your word. That moment she became pregnant with Jesus Christ supernaturally. That moment. God would never have violated her free will. He's not an abuser, that's the devil. The moment she said, let it be, and we all of us that are around my age know those words from a Beatles song, don't we? Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. That needs to be our song to the Lord. When we read the word, let it be, let it be. Let it be, let it be. When God's speaking something into your situation and it doesn't make sense, let it be, according to your word, let it be. So what's our homework here this week? This week, let's hear what God says to us, submit to it, walk in accordance to it, and see the power contained within it released into our lives and the lives of others. Did you get something today? Hey, maybe you're here today. I know we've got a few guests, and I don't know where you are with God. I don't want to presume anything. I want to presume nothing. I don't know where people are with Jesus. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never given your life to God, that baby that came from the womb of that woman Mary, he wasn't any old baby. He was the Son of God. He was God's lamb that would go to a cross, that would make full payment for the sin that's been separating you from God. Well, I can't remember when I did my first sin. It doesn't matter. You were born separated because you came from the natural man, Adam. But Jesus Christ came as a second or last Adam to bring you back into God's family and relationship with God. He's done everything he needed to do to save you. Are you talking about going to hell, Andy? Absolutely. I'm telling you, there's another word that begins with H and it's called heaven, and God wants you there. But also your life here on earth, he wants to come into your life like the missing jigsaw piece and make the whole picture make sense. He wants to be that added flavor to the coffee of who you are that makes it, oh, so much better. He wants to be the burger in the bun so you're not just eating stale bread. He wants to make your life here better than you ever could have imagined. But like Mary, he won't make you, because that wouldn't make him a loving father. And today he says he stands at the door and he knocks. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Come on. Just let me in. Give me a chance. You've given a chance to alcohol and relationships. Give me a chance. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. And it says, if you open the door of your heart and say, come on in then, Jesus, he'll come and make home with you. And things will begin to change. Could we pray this together, church? Would you pray with me? And then I'm just going to give an opportunity for anyone that's never prayed this prayer or doesn't feel they belong to God's family, just to join today and experience his salvation today. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your only beloved Son, to be born in a manger, to die on a cross, that his death would be payment for my separating sin, that I could come from being estranged to being a part of your family, that I could be born again, receive a new life, be filled with your spirit, find purpose worth living for. I receive that gift of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. I make that salvation mine. If you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, I want you to do one thing for me, because we can't be walking around embarrassed of him. The Bible says if we walk around embarrassed of him, one day he'll have opportunity to be embarrassed of us. We've got to believe that he is and make him the best thing in our life. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you when I count to three, if you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that because you've never had a relationship with God, you're ready to give it a go. You've had one, but you lost your way. You're coming back. You were living off of your mum and dad's, but now you want your own. Whatever your unique story, if you just prayed that prayer from your heart to God and you meant it, I'm going to ask you when I count to three to be really bold. I'm going to ask you to stick your fist in the air, your hand in the air, and say, I mean business. Because if you mean business with him, he'll mean business with you. Here we go. You ready? One. You don't have to. It's your choice. It's like Mary. She could say, not me, find someone else. It's your choice. The question isn't why would you, it's why wouldn't you? Two. Here we go. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice here or watching online, and you prayed that prayer, as I say three, get your hand in the air. Three, right now, I just pray. Lift your hand. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there another one towards the back here? If you mean it, get your hand up. I need to know if your hand's up. If it's up, get it up. Right, we've got three. We've got four. That's five. I love that. Anybody, there's six over here. Young hands here. Come on, I'm believing for 10 every week minimum. come on, this is people going to heaven if anything happened to them. This is people finding what life's about. We're at seven. Is there a number eight anywhere? Is there a number eight? And you say, me too, me too. Come on, I'm so thankful for the seven. But is there a number eight? Are you on the valley of decision? Go on, jump. I dare you. It's like bungee jumping. You won't know unless you jump. Jump. Go on. Do it. You've got nothing to lose. This could cost you nothing. Could change everything. If there's someone else and you say, I want to be number eight, get your hand in the air. I'm going to count it down from five. Five, four. Anybody else? Three, two, one. Father, there's number eight there. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray for each of these men and women that have lifted their hands today, that this would be their experience, that your spirit would rush into them now, that you would so change their lives from this moment, they'll know that you're real like they've always known it. It's like something will click into place. I pray for them and I thank you. You protect them and let them walk with you the rest of their days. Amen. Church, what's heaven doing right now?